let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 5. But keep your finger in there, and I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Because what we go through, you might go, well, Bill, what we're talking about is kind of ancient history. Stuff that, does that really relate to us? It's talking about Israel, and God's given them a bunch of commands, and they're to go into the land, they're to follow him, they're to be obedient to him, and he'll bless them in the land and do all that stuff. And if they're not obedient, then he's going to kick them out of the land, or he's going to wipe them out and destroy them. And it just seems like history that doesn't really relate to me. It does. And here's what I want you to do as we go through the book of Deuteronomy, especially these chapters. I want you to put yourself in the place of one of these Israelites. Now, remember, it's the second generation. That first generation, for 40 years, they died out in the wilderness because they didn't keep the faith. They weren't obedient to God, and they didn't have faith to go into the land that God had already given them. And they had tested or tempted God some 10 times. And he said, finally, you know, you're going to die in the wilderness. Now this next generation, they're the ones that are on board to go in and take the land. Okay, so these words are to them. And it almost seems like the words are to the first generation. But basically, Moses is speaking to the second generation, but he's speaking the same words that he did to the first generation. But now, hey, we're many, many, many generations down beyond that. But you see, we can bring ourselves and put ourselves in the sandals of this second generation and realize what these things, the things that are being said to the Israelites, are in reality said to us as a child of God, those who are in the church, and how God wants to bless them abundantly. He wants to pour out his blessings upon them. And really, just the promised land, that land that was flowing with milk and honey, is really just a pointing toward us living in the full blessings of God. Because it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, now it goes, it's talking about the children of Israel that went through the wilderness, and they complained and they murmured and the things that God said to them, but they didn't, you know, they didn't abide by what God said to them, and they grumbled. You see that in verse 10, and then they were destroyed in the wilderness. You know, they didn't enter the promise. And then notice what it says in verse 11, now these things happened to them as example that they were written for our instruction upon whom the ends of the ages have come. In other words, it's a reality. This happened to them, but it's for our instruction. As we put ourselves in their sandals and we heed what God is saying. Now, when he talks about the law, you see, all that was fulfilled in Christ Jesus. Jesus is the end of the law for all who believe. And so all we have to do is hold on and cling to Jesus and obey and follow him. And these abundant blessings will come upon us. And I have to say, I've been a Christian long enough to see the reality of that in my family life and in the church life. When I got saved, we're almost divorced, my family was almost absolutely ruined. Then the Lord came in, and all of a sudden we started following the Lord. And the very things that we're going to read about here, the promises in Deuteronomy, and the very promises God gives in the New Testament, I've experienced those in my life, and I'm certain you have as well. Or maybe some of you, you haven't been Christians that long, or God has been dealing with some rough areas in your life, and now you're busting through that, you're getting through that. You kind of have a little bit of an inkling of, yes, there's victory. Yes, there's a new life for me. Well, keep going. You're going to find when you look back that history that you have with God that he has brought you through. He has blessed you. You see, I got saved in 1972. It's when I got saved. And so I look back on all those years, those 40 years, I could look back and I could say, hey, what we're going to read about in Deuteronomy is you put yourself in that, those are true. The church, The church had absolutely nothing in 1982 here when we came into town. I had 1 month's salary, and that was it. We had rented facilities in, it was the First Interstate Bank building back then on King Street. We just had a little office. We had zero. And now look at what the Lord's done in, what, 30 years? It seems like a long time. But you see, when you're walking with the Lord and God promises all these blessings upon your life, time's going to march on. You know, whether you're just kind of dinking with the Lord and you're backsliding and not doing anything with the Lord, you're going to find that, you know, 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 years are going to pass really quick. And then when you look back and you haven't been faithful to the Lord, if you were like that first generation that didn't follow the Lord, you're going to find that your life is a shambles. But if you do follow, you're going to find that God is going to do abundantly above all you can ask or think. It just amazes me that, you know, what God has done and what God has given us as tools, you know, really to bring glory to Him. And when I'm gone, when you're gone, and if the Lord tarries, and the next generation, the next pastor, the next leaders, the next group of people that now, you know, takes over from where we left off, just like Chuck is with the Lord, and look at the legacy, look at all that God had put in Chuck's hand to glorify Him. You see, in the same with us, you see, as we walk with the Lord, not just personally in our personal life, but also in our spiritual life and in our church life. And so I just have you kind of put yourself here in this place and just don't look at it as ancient history, although it is ancient history, and the reality, the spiritual reality is still applicable to us today. But that's what we want to see here in chapter 5. Now remember, he's instructing this second generation how you're to live in this land, how you're to live in the promised land, how to get along and have a constant blessing of God. And then Moses, chapter 5 of Deuteronomy, verse 1, he summoned all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the ordinances which I am speaking today in your hearing, that you may learn them and observe them carefully. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb," or that's Mount Sinai, "and the Lord did not make his covenant with our fathers, but with us, with all those of us alive here today." So he didn't make it with our fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Didn't make it with them. Made it with that generation that came out of Egypt, out of the bondage of Egypt. They were there at Mount Sinai, at Horeb is the mountain. And then Moses got the commandments given to the people, that first generation. Maybe some of those that are listening now were alive at that time. They were born. They were just maybe kids or, you know, maybe they're in their teens. And so that's what he's saying. There the covenant was given to us. It was a special thing for us. You see, some of the commentators will say that, you know, this is actually, it's actually a treaty between God and the people. As you go into the land, here's how you're to live in that land, so that you might be fruitful, productive, you might be blessed beyond belief. The interesting thing is they were to go in and drive out a number of nations. The Hittites were some of the nations to be driven out. And they have ancient records that they discovered in the early 1900s, 10,000 of these clay tablets that talk about the Hittites and their treaties with other people that they would live around. So kind of interesting, history talks about the earthly treaties, but now this is a treaty between God and his people, how the people are to deal with God and how God would deal and bless the people. "And the Lord spoke to you face to face at the mountain from the midst of the fire, while I was standing between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire, and did not go up the mountain." Yeah, the Lord said, hey, have them stay away from the mountain. It was a scary thing. Smoke, fire, earthquake. It was radical. And he said, God said, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt. out of the house of slavery. Now, here's the commands, and he had already given those commands in Exodus chapter 20. Now, that was to their fathers, but now it's a repetition. Remember, Deuteronomy is a retelling of the law, a retelling to the second generation. Here's how you're to be when you go in the land. Don't make the same mistakes as your fathers. And he says, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters underneath the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and on the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. So notice this, it's the sins of the fathers, in essence, being visiting on the children to the third and the fourth generation, but wait, it says to those who follow in their father's footsteps, if I may paraphrase, for those who hate me. Usually the children, they pretty much pattern their life after the parent. So if the parent rebelled and hated the Lord, then that next generation will rebel and hate the Lord, and then that third generation the same, and then the fourth generation. That's what he's saying. There's kind of a trickle-down effect. Those fathers set the stage for the parents. And so he's saying that it's going to be all the way to the third and fourth generation of those children that hate me. One of the things that I find in the life of sinners like yourself and myself, we kind of set a whole new pattern, don't we? We try to kind of trailblaze because I have a long history in my family of alcoholism. And I haven't gone back that far, but I know my grandfather was an alcoholic. I know my father was an alcoholic. He died of cirrhosis of the liver. He was in his mid-30s. And it's just passed down the line. And so as you look at that, but when I got saved, you know, I trailblazed a whole different pattern. You know, yeah, I was drinking a lot, but then I stopped, you know, and coming to the Lord, he delivered me from that. And also a long history of divorces, not only my family, but Danita's family, the same thing. And so we trailblazed a whole new pattern, staying together no matter what. And you see, so, you know, what we find written here, you can turn the corner in that. When you come to know the Lord, you can start a whole new pattern for your family, you know, a godly pattern. And so, but he just lays it out here. I think it's interesting how when the fathers reject the Lord, quite often the kids kind of follow suit. But you don't have to. You can repent and trailblaze a whole new godly trail for your family and those that are following you. And notice he says, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. There we are. There I am. There's my family there. You shall also, here's the third commandment, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath. Here's the fourth commandment. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your ox or your donkey, or your cattle, or your sojourner who stays with you, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you, and you shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out of there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Now, some people, Seventh-day Adventists quite often, and others that'll be Sabbath keepers, they'll say, well, wait a minute, you abide by some of the commandments. Why don't you abide by the fourth commandment here to keep the Sabbath day holy? Because first of all, that commandment was not given to us. It was specifically given to the Jews. That's the first reason. And notice the difference. When it was given in Exodus 20, it talked about God created in 6 days. And on the seventh day, he rested from his labor, not because he was tired, but he rested from his labor because God wanted to set the precedent of enjoying the work of your hand, enjoying what God has given. And so to that first generation, Moses used that. But now notice here, we're getting closer to the very purpose of the Sabbath day. Notice here, he talks about coming out of Egypt, how God delivered you out of the bondage of Egypt. So remember the Sabbath day. Remember your deliverance from the bondage of what Egypt meant. It meant sin. It meant oppression. It meant the bondage of Pharaoh, who is a type of the devil. And now when you get into the New Testament, why don't we keep the Sabbath? Because according to Colossians chapter 2, I think it's verse 13 or 14, Jesus is our Sabbath. We don't keep a day, we keep the Lord. And I keep him before me every single day. Not one day is above another. Jesus is the fulfillment of all the commands. The Bible talks about the commands and the Sabbath days. They were just a shadow until the substance comes, and the substance is Christ. Christ is the reality of the substance of everything that we're writing here. Everything that we're reading here is pointing to. So if I have Christ, you know, Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Remember when the Pharisees came to him and said, what is the greatest commandment? And Jesus said, and we'll get into it here because he quotes in Deuteronomy, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. But Jesus adds on to it, and your neighbor as yourself. Do those two, and all the law and all the prophets are fulfilled. All the laws and all the commandments are fulfilled. You see, so it's love. It's having an attitude, a passion for the Lord. That's the fulfillment of all these. And I think people that are sticklers to, like, well, you don't keep the Sabbath, they haven't come into the fullness. They haven't come in to the promise that we're talking about here. We're talking about a heart kind of promise, an experience in the Spirit. If you have that spiritual experience, the rest is going to follow. That life and how you live it is going to follow. But if you don't have the spiritual experience, if you don't have that love for the Lord, if that is not driving you and motivating you, then you'll probably find yourself putting up a bunch of little laws to kind of keep you in check. Oh, I got to put that law up or I wouldn't be kept in check. And, you know, so you see, that's what he's pointing to here. And then, now notice there were two tablets of stone as God, you know, with his own finger, he wrote in the tablets, you know, gave those to Moses. Moses broke the first set. Moses had to make another set himself. But these were the commands of God, and the first four commandments were dealt with man's relationship with God. These are the first four commandments. And it dealt with godliness. Godliness, or if you broke them, ungodliness. And then the next six commandments, verses 16 to 21, notice, honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be prolonged, that it may go well with you on the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, and you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant or female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. So notice these commandments. It deals with the attitude, you know, honoring your father and your mother. That's just an attitude. Have that attitude in honoring them. The other six, seven, and eight, that's six, seven, eight, and nine, those are actions. Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't bear false witness. Those are things that we do, you know, actions. And then that final one, that's really a heart thing. You shall not covet. You know, you do that with your heart. Nobody can see that. And so it deals with our attitude, our actions, and our heart. But it's interesting, these are all on the horizontal level with what we do with one another. That's why Jesus said, if you love God with everything within you and you love your neighbor with everything within you, then the commandments are dealt with. You see, the first four, dealing with our relationship with God, deals with ungodliness. And then the next six deal with unrighteousness. Ungodliness, we're not right toward God. Unrighteousness, we're not right toward one another. This is why in the book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 8, it says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness. Ooh, here's the lateral. And the unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. You see, God's wrath against ungodliness and unrighteousness, how we, our relationship with God and our relationship with one another. That's why it was so important for God to tell them these things. When they get in the land, that they truly worship God from the heart and they deal with one another, you know, from the heart as well. They're not going to get the message. I mean, they want to, but note as we go on. These words the Lord spoke, verse 22, to all your assembly at the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and of the thick gloom, with a great voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. And it came about when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness, while the mountain was burning with fire, that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribes and your elders. And you said, behold, the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen today that God speaks with men, yet he lives. In other words, they couldn't believe it. They were scared to death. And yet Moses, the mediator, they're seeing that God does speak to men and they don't die, but they couldn't handle it. Now then, why should we die, they say? For this great fire will consume us if we hear the voice of the Lord our God any longer, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of a living God speaking from the midst of fire as we have and lived? Go near and hear all that the Lord our God says, then speak to us all that the Lord our God will speak to you. We will hear it and do it. Now, that's good. Okay, we can't handle the terror of what we're seeing on Mount Sinai. It's too radical. We can't do that. But Moses, apparently you can handle it. God seems to speak to you and you can handle this. Hear what he says. You tell us and we will do it. Now, that's good on their part. It's a good attitude to have. But notice what the Lord says, because the Lord knows us through and through. And sometimes, remember when Jesus gave the parable of the two sons and the father said, son, go out in the field and work. And the boy said, okay, dad, I will. Yeah, I'll go out there. You know, he's all smiles. Yeah. And then he goes to his other son and he says, son, you too go out in the field and work. And that son goes, no way. I'm not working. I had plans today. And then it kind of leaves it, and then you go on a little bit, and it says the one that was all smiles and happy and stuff, he didn't go out and work. But the other son who said, no way, I'm not going, he reconsidered, he went out and he worked in the field. And the parable, Jesus said, which one did the will of the Father? He says, well, the second one, who started out with a bad attitude, but he ended up doing what was right. Some of us are like that. No, and then yes, we do that. Yeah, I mean, we do what the Lord wants. Well, you see, they were saying, yes, we're going to do it. But notice what the Lord says to them. And all often what the Lord does with us, we say yes, and then the Lord tests that yes to see if it's a true yes, if we're going to do. And sometimes when we say, oh, I can't handle that, And then we still get the test and we find out, well, yeah, I will handle that. You know, that's what the Lord does with every son and daughter that he receives. He tests them to prove them, because God already knows what's in us. We just don't know what's in ourselves. And notice verse 28, the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of the people which they have spoken to me. They have done well in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and keep all my commandments always, that it may be well with them and with their sons forever. Go say to them, return to your tents. In other words, God's just saying, oh, I wish they had the heart to do the very thing that they said they would do, or maybe they even want to do. And not just them, that it would be passed down to their sons and their daughters and to the next generation, the generation after that. You see, that's God's desire for us, because he wants to bless us so much. We don't know how much he wants to bless us. He wants us to live in his promises and in his goodness and in the victory and in the fullness that he has for us. He is our greatest fan. He is. And that's what he's really saying here. Now, unfortunately, the people don't all have it in them, you know, to live up to the very things that God is saying. But nonetheless, they start out with a good attitude, but then they're going to be tested. But as for you, talking to Moses, stand here by me that I may speak to you all the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I give them to possess. So you shall observe to do just as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live, and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. Moses isn't going in the land, remember. He's going to die on Mount Nebo. But he's saying that to the people. Remember, we're the people. We're putting ourselves in the sandal of these people. Notice how with the Lord it's a yea and amen. It's a win-win situation. Only we ourselves and our wrong attitude, our wrong heart, our wrong actions can keep us out of the full blessings of God. Notice what he's saying. I've already given it to you. You go in there. You possess it. You just follow me. You see, you just love me with everything within you. You just love the people that I put in your path. You can't fail. Incredible. Incredible. And then he goes on, chapter 6. He says, now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your sons and your grandsons might fear the Lord your God, to keep all the statutes and his commandments which I commanded you all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in the land flowing with milk and honey. So I look back on my life, and I tell you that because I have, you know, 40 years of walking with the Lord. But you see, then I was looking to the life of my mentors, Pastor Chuck, for one, and some others. You see, because they were looking back on their life, and as they had gone on way before me, I saw what God was doing in their life, and I thought, well, if God is doing it in their life, maybe he could do it in my life. My feeble, sinful, messed up, totally chaotic life that I have ruined all these 27 years before I got saved. And then as I saw God start working, start working. And then I realized that, you know what, God is saving and God is restoring my marriage, and my kids are coming around. And then I see, you know, my kids. And then I see my grandkids. I see the very thing that is written here can happen in your life, because I've seen it happen in my mentors in Chuck's life. And then I've seen it happen in my life, because I'm probably farther along than you. Like, I'm, what, 40 years in the Lord? You see, so these things that the Lord is saying are true. You can't miss. As we get deeper into the book and as we learn, there are some that don't abide by these things and they fall. They fall away. Yeah, I've had those people in my life. You know, dear friends, I love them. I don't know them after the flesh. I know them after the spirit. And so when I see them, that's what I see in them. But they've gone off track. They've ruined their lives. Their lives are a mess. You see, so I realize what God is saying is true, and that's what I want to do. I want to be true. I want to go on, and I want not just my life, but I want the generations after, and I want it to be multiplied on and on and on. You see, and that's true. That's possible. That's the reality. That's what God wants. Sometimes what we want, it just takes us off track. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, it ruins us. But this is what God wants. And so he says, "Hear, O Israel," verse 4, and this is the Shema. Because of that first word, "hear," and the Jewish people would say this, this would be a prayer at least twice a day, and even today in Israel, they do. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one." Interesting, because some have attached this to the Trinity. Notice God is spoken of three times here. The Lord, our God. Lord is one. One God in three persons. And the interesting thing about this, the term, the Lord our God is one, in the Hebrew, it's echad, and it means a compound unity. Just like I would say we are one body of Christ, but there are many members here. There are many individual members, but we're one. That's echad, compound unity. I could say this is my fist, but it's made up of five fingers. Echad, compound unity. God is one. He's a compound unity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, if it was another Hebrew word, yakad, that is an absolute unity, only one. So here I think it's more or less an indication of the triunity of the Godhead, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, yet one God. And he says, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." Now that is what Jesus spoke to the lawyer that came to him to test him. And then Jesus added, "And you should love your neighbor as yourself. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by your way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." In other words, just fill your family and fill your household with the word of the Lord. Put them in the forefront of your mind, the frontals of your head. Write them on your hands so that maybe you have a scripture, you know, that you're reading. You know, put them on the doorpost of your house. You see, what we find is he's saying here, just be absorbed in the Word of God and in the presence of God. Be thinking about Him. In the home, sing praise songs about Him. Talk about the Lord at the dinner table. When you go to bed, say the prayers with the kids and tell them the Bible stories. When you get up in the morning, have a prayer time and maybe have a little devotional time. In other words, fill the life of your family with the things of the Lord and the presence of the Lord. When you're taking the kids to school, have that wonderful praise music on. You see, that's basically what he's saying here. One of the things that you find that the Jews have done is it's really talking about them spiritually filling themselves with the Word and with the presence of God in that way. But what they do now is they do bind these prayer boxes on their foreheads. They're leather prayer boxes with straps around their head. If you go to Israel with us, you'll see them. The Orthodox have those on there. And then they will bind with a strap the prayers around their hands. So they actually literally do that, and they're little, you know, there's little scriptures inside of them. And so they're taking that literally. And then on the doorpost of their house, and when you go in businesses, you'll find the mezuzahs, where they'll stick little scriptures in there or little passages of the Bible in there, and they put those, they call them mezuzahs, or they put them on their doorpost. And so they're really taking it literally. Now, we can do a lot of things outwardly and not have an effect inwardly. The point is, it needs to be internalized, is what he's saying. Then it shall come about, verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant. And you shall eat and be satisfied. Then watch yourselves, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. For the Lord your God is in the midst of you, is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. In other words, you won't enter into the blessings, but God will basically just wipe you out. And it's just interesting how the blessings of God, that they weren't going to have to do anything. That land was all set up for them. It's like going in, have you ever seen some of these houses that are turnkey, the brand new houses? They already have them furnished. Everything's in there. Turnkey. Not just new house, new paint, new carpet. No, turnkey. Everything is in there. The beds, I don't know about clothing. They wouldn't know the size of the people, but everything is in there. The furniture, that's what God is saying. I'm taking you into the land, and it's all done for you. You see, for us, God is bringing us in to his inheritance, and we are heirs with Christ Jesus of everything that belongs to Jesus. It's already done for us. We don't have to create it. We don't have to make it happen. We just have to enter in and love the Lord our God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love one another. And he says that you have not left families or homes or farms that God will not give you 100-fold more. And I'm not talking about the word faith, false doctrine, heretical doctrine, give $10, God's going to give you back 100 times as much. That appeals to a person's greed. I have found if you're just faithful in hard times and plentiful times, God is going to bless you abundantly. But you're not looking for the reward. You're looking to glorify God. And just the side benefit is just God blesses you abundantly. But you never want to get into that greed mode, you know, where some of these heretics are preaching. But the point is, we enter in loving God, and he just blesses us in our church life and in our family life, and that's what he's saying here. But he says, watch out, because when you go into that land, and all of a sudden you see, man, there's no more mop-up operations. Because when we get to Joshua, oh, that is a great book. The book of Joshua, And I'm going to encourage you to, and I'll probably get a bunch of these on sale to get it in your hands, but Alan Redpath's Victorious Christian Living, if you can get it beforehand, but just fantastic. And it'll be great. I think we have a bunch of copies and we'll get, you know, make those available. But what happens is you go into that land, and you go, oh, wow, man, we cleaned up the land, we took the possessions, and now let's just kick back and get comfortable. And what he says here, no, don't kick back and get comfortable. Don't get into that sloppy agape mode where you think you got it all together because God's given you all these goodies. I mean, all the benefits of this new life and this new land. And then you just slack off. You just put it in neutral. You put it in neutral, you're going to backslide. That's exactly what happened to him. You see, we need to keep pressing on. You know, with our church and with our spiritual life, we don't want to hit a stall mode. That's a dangerous place to be. That's why, you know, sometimes I feel, you know, mixed bags. I want to encourage people, get out to the Wednesday night. You need the Wednesday night. Not because you need it for me. Oh, what if I don't have any people show up? No, you need it for you. Because people are in just this church, you know, kind of this churchy mode. Well, I go to church on Sunday. Isn't that enough? You need the Old Testament. You need the New Testament. You need it that you don't get in this cruise mode. Because, you know, God's not going to steer a car that's not moving. And you see, our Christian life, it's always an uphill battle, literally. And you see, you take it out of gear, you can rev the engine, it sounds pretty good, but you take it out of gear, you know, pretty soon it's going to go backwards. You know, no, you can't put on the brakes. It's going to go backwards. You're either going forward or backwards with the things of the Lord. And if you get too comfortable, you'll start going back, he says. And when that happens, then you start looking around, like he's saying here. You get into this land, you go, oh, you know what? We clean this area up, but, you know, they still have some idols over here, and those are pretty attractive idols. Wow, those are female idols, and they're pretty good looking. And wow, look at this. This is an idol made out of gold. Hey, maybe we should, you know, we could buy some stuff with that gold. And God is saying, if you do that, you're going to get attracted to these things, and it's going to take your heart away from me. And at that point, you're going to be wiped out. You see, if you've got a tool or you've got something that has been created for a certain purpose, and it's not fulfilling that purpose, then it's useless. What good is it? That's what God is saying. He's called them into fellowship with himself, but if they leave that fellowship and they go after false gods, they become useless. God says, I'm just going to wipe you out. I'm going to clear you off the land. I had I don't know why I did this, but I have an area where I have all my tools, kind of a tool shed, and it looks like a bomb went off in it. But I kind of know where everything is. Don't touch anything, but it is pretty messy. But Danita and me were going through some stuff, and she pulled out a pair of scissors. She said, what is this? And it was scissors, but one nose was broken off. So it was a scissors. I don't know why I kept it. I'm a little bit of a pack rat. I don't know why. She says, this is not serving the purpose for which it's created. And I said, okay, you can toss it. But then I thought, yeah, but I can open paint cans with the one, you know. But you see, it's like our lives. If we're not serving the purpose for which God created us, then what good are we? What use are we? That's what he's saying here. His anger, he's a jealous God, and that's good. Being jealous is good. You know, if somebody starts hitting on your wife, I think I told this story a long time ago, but my wife had gotten a phone call. And the phone call, she didn't know who it was. It was in the mainland, and her voice was on her, you know, this is Danita, I'm not here, I'll call back. And so then she said, I don't know where this phone number is from. And then there was a call back on that, and she didn't have to be there. And it was a guy. You see, it was one of those blind calls. It was a guy. And he began to get very sexual. She wasn't on the phone, but he began to get very sexual and say, you know, I can text you part of my anatomy that you can. He's basically propositioning my wife. I saw that. Don't get in my way. Don't get in my way with this kind of stuff. I saw that, and I said, I'm calling him back. And she said, no, don't, honey. I'm calling him back. I called him back. He answered. I said, hey, yeah? So you're texting my wife on this stuff? Let me tell you something, buddy. And he tried to get really tough, and he started calling me the B word. I think you know what that is. And I said, hey, look, buddy, I don't have to get angry with you, but I'm going to come and hunt you down, okay? And I'm going to get some of my cop friends. I was thinking of Fabian and Anthony and, you know, some of the bigger guy. I'm going to get some of my cop friends, and we're going to find you. If you call this number one more time, you know, and he started going off on me. And I said, if you call one more time, you've had it. Now, what I would have done, I don't know. He didn't call back. But I'm a jealous husband when it comes to that. Jealous to protect. And that's a good jealousy. It's a good jealousy. Now, if you're jealous because somebody has a nicer car than you, that's a bad jealousy. Oh, they have a nice car. I had a guy that came up to me and said, hey, Bill, do you think I was praying for this kind of car and stuff. And I said, well, I don't know. God could give it to you. Just pray. He gives you the desires of your heart. And he said, yeah, you know, I see the car that I want, you know, and somebody's driving it, and I speed up and I pull up next to him, and I look at the car and I look at him, and I just want to punch his face in. And I went, well, I don't think you're going to get that car until your attitude changes. I mean, he literally said that. Now, that's a bad jealousy. You see, God's a jealous God. That's a good jealousy because it's for good things. And notice he said, you shall not put the Lord, verse 16, your God, to the test as you tested him in Massah. Now, that means testing or Meribah. Remember the bitter waters? Whenever they, you know, didn't have enough water or, you know, one thing or another, didn't have meat to eat, they would complain against the Lord. The Lord said, you've tested me some 10 times. They just, every time, the Lord was faithful, but they just did not have faith. They tested him, and that's what he's saying there. You should diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God. In other words, don't act like your fathers who tested the Lord. Keep the commands of the Lord your God and his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you. And you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land which the Lord swore to give your fathers by driving out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your sons ask you in time to come, saying, what do these testimonies and these statutes and judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded you? Then you shall say to your sons, we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us from Egypt with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt and Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in to give us the land which he has sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is today, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all the commandments before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. Now, interesting. Notice that God is saying, when you go in and possess the land and your children ask you, hey, what's up with all these commands and these laws. And what's up with this? Then you give them a testimony of the faithfulness of God, the miraculous power of God, bringing you out of Egypt and bringing you across the Jordan. We get that when we get to Joshua, and bringing you into the land. And here's how we're to live. Here's his treaty. Here's his covenant. If we just do this and we just follow him, we're going to be able to live generation after generation and prosper and be blessed, and it's going to be fantastic. You see, you give them a testimony. You see, for our life, for your life, give your kids a testimony. Give your neighbors a testimony. Give your coworker a testimony, your schoolmate a testimony. What has God done in your life? Sometimes, you know, it can be kind of awkward when we're thinking, well, I want to witness to somebody, but I'm not quite sure how to do that. And sometimes it's a little abrupt, and it puts people on the defensive if you just walk up and go, hi, are you born again by the blood of Jesus? Uh-oh. You know, they might not respond to that. But you see, if there's a conversation, and maybe you say to them, like one guy said to me, hey, could I tell you what the Lord did in my life? And I thought that was an unusual thing, but he said, can I share with you what the Lord did in my life? And I thought that was always a weird term, share. You're going to share with me? Why don't you just tell me? And now I say share all the time. I guess it just happens when you become a Christian, born again, that word just comes out, share. Well, you see, you could say that, and I let that guy tell me or share with me what God did in his life, and it was fascinating to me. But I said, you know, that's good for you, but that's not where I'm at. And he said, I'll pray for you, Bill. And I thought, well, I appreciate that. He didn't try to put a notch on his Bible to, you know, get me, you know, to be saved or whatever he wanted to do. But you see, it's really that testimony that we have. And, and all you have to do, you don't have to know a bunch of scriptures, just tell what God has done in your life. And that is really fascinating to people, whether they want to trust in the Lord or not. Because sometimes somebody will say, like I did to one fellow that witnessed, what do I do then? And then he said, well, you could pray this prayer after me and Christ will come into your heart. And so he just led me in prayer. And I prayed that prayer. I wasn't an instant Christian at that point. I still did stuff. But the Lord took me at my word and his word and just kept leading me into other Christians and ultimately and finally, you know, where I'm standing here before everyone here. And so God will do that, but it's through that testimony. And notice this last verse, we'll end off here. I was going to go farther, but I got a little wordy. But it was all of the Holy Spirit. No, I mean, sometimes it's hard to tell. But this last verse I thought is really, really interesting because it says, and it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as he commanded us. It will be righteousness for us. Huh, interesting phraseology, isn't it? Someone has divided this word righteousness as right-wiseness. I like that. Right-wiseness. What is right? You're wisely applying it to your life, or you're wisely applying what is right in God's sight. And really, that's our walk. What is pleasing God? What is righteous to God? What is right in God's eyes? I want to do that. I want to do that. Well, good start here. Two chapters. We'll go a little farther next week. We'll be back. We'll be over at Chuck's Memorial. I'll be back for Wednesday night. So I'll be here. Read ahead a few chapters. I think we'll probably go at least three more chapters. And it is a great book. I love this book, Deuteronomy. Why don't we stand together and ask God's blessing on tonight and on your life? Father, I do just thank you for each and every person here. And you say, as apples of gold and settings of silver is a word fitly spoken. And Lord, your word is always right. for every season of our life. And maybe there's just a nugget here that you spoke, Lord, and is really connected with us. And Father, I pray that we might take that home tonight and throughout the week, Lord, and just live that out. Lord, we just thank you, Lord, so much for so many good things, Lord, that you do. And Father, we do pray that that walk that we have, Lord, that our yes is yes and our no is no, especially when it comes to righteousness, yes. When it comes to ungodliness, unrighteousness, no. And so, Lord, we do thank you, Lord, that you've given us a sure foundation, a solid foundation, Lord, that we can walk wisely in this according to your will, according to what you deem is right. So, Lord, bless your people. Bless them abundantly this week. Lord, I pray that any difficult issue that they might be dealing with, any harmful thing that might have come into their life or into their family's life or whatever situation that might be, in a sense, concerning to them. Father, I pray that they might know that you are with them in every situation, in every season, in every step of every area of their life. You're there with them, walking with them. And so, Lord, I do pray that just the comfort of the Holy Spirit, Lord, would fill and would overflow, and just your peace would pass all understanding, guarding their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. So we thank you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.